Us in prayer and continue our study on Jeremiah, and we have now moved to the point of the change of kingdoms. The first part of Jeremiah's ministry was under King Josiah. Josiah was a nice breather in history of the southern kingdom because he was very positive. The law was found under his reign, and because of his positive response before economic and military disaster, the fifth cycle of discipline was to occur, God had his marvelous grace in pulling out that very positive and great man Josiah so that he would not have to bear any of the horror that was about to come upon the southern kingdom. God does this occasionally in history. He takes compassion on certain believers. He had such a love of David that because of his love for David, it even went on to his son, and God did not let the southern kingdom split until Solomon had died. And that was not because of Solomon. That was because David, of God's love for David, and because of God's love for David and David's love for Solomon, God let Solomon die before he split the kingdom. So it pays to understand what being a friend of the Lord means and the marvelous repercussions. Things can actually occur just because God, the Lord, has a friendship relationship with certain believers. And so the Lord took Josiah out. Well, after he took Josiah out, that's when things really started moving at a high rate as far as the movement toward self-destruction under the fifth cycle of discipline. Well, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. All the indications are, Heavenly Father, that America is headed for its own suffering and disaster, and this may even begin to intensify in the year of 1986. And if that be the case, Heavenly Father, we will, as always, need to be edified by Bible doctrine and our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not our desire to be lifted out of any type of national or world catastrophe, but Heavenly Father, to fulfill your plan in our lives regardless of what's going on in the world or in the nation or in our individual lives. Because of Bible doctrine, we garrison our souls and become soldiers and ready to withstand whatever is to come. But Heavenly Father, we are to learn, be challenged, and beckoned by history. Therefore, we dedicate these next few moments together in the understanding of history in the book of Jeremiah. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week now, we finished up the summary of Josiah. Now, I like doing it this way because you feel a little more reason why we're overviewing the kings. And then we stopped after taking a look at Josiah and studied the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah, because those are the great chapters written under the reign of Josiah. That was the best period of Jeremiah's ministry. And it was a good period that he had it, because he was able to grow spiritually and his own age, and have his own personal problems with a woman that he was in love with but who didn't love doctrine. So he had to go through young love and get through all of that. And so it wasn't, in that respect, a very good year for Jeremiah, years for Jeremiah, but it gave him some opportunity to grow and to relate a lot of doctrine to what God was experiencing with the nation of Israel, and that God loved Israel, or in this case, Judah, technically. And yet Judah, like Jeremiah's love, abandoned and went off and became a lover of the enemies of Jeremiah. And so Judah did the same thing in regard to the Lord. Well, Josiah died, and now everything is going to change. And the rest of the book of Jeremiah kind of jumps around to a lot of things and is going to deal with the high accelerated rate of acceleration of destruction in the fifth cycle of discipline. So once the ball, actually, if we can use that word, once the ball of destruction starts rolling, it really is, it goes so fast, and that's what's going to happen in these next few years. It's just going to happen so quickly, and as far as destruction is going to be concerned. All right, let's take a look at our study. For an example, we studied last week, Jehoahaz, J-E-H-O-A-H-A-Z. He's the son of Josiah. Josiah's out, killed by Necro in battle. Now we come to Jehoahaz, his son. He's not going to reign but for a very brief period of time. And he reigns in 609. So just to show you the acceleration of destruction, you have Josiah, and with Josiah, here's Josiah. And with Josiah, he dies in 609. So 609, and in 586, the fifth cycle of discipline is going to set in. So we're going to cover about four kings in this brief period of time from 609 to 586. And that technically is 14, 19, 23 years. So it's only going to take some 23 years for all of this to occur and for things to happen in the way that they're going to occur. So that's how fast this is going to go. Well, we looked at Josiah. He wasn't very much characterized by evil, and we have studied that man. And then we took a look at his son, or the next king, not his son, but the next one. And the 18th king of the southern kingdom was Jehoiakim, J-E-H-O-I-A-K-I-M, 18th king. He will reign from 609 to 598. So we're going to go from 609 now down to 598. And he will accelerate the destruction, the fifth cycle of discipline to the southern kingdom. And we have studied Jehoiakim in regard to Necro, Jehoiakim in regard to the Word of God, and very negative, took it out on Jeremiah. And we studied Jehoiakim's death. And you recall the time when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he also took back Ezekiel. So Ezekiel goes into captivity, and Jehoiakim dies the sin unto death. Now, just to complete the picture, let's take a look at the next the final two kings of the southern kingdom. And the next king is a man named Jehoiakim, J-E-H-O-I-A-C-H-I-N. Jehoiakim will be the next one. And let's just look at the acceleration and what all is going on now as far as the southern kingdom is concerned. All right, very quickly, a few things. His dates, Jehoiakim, 598 to 597. So we get a little over a year for this one. 598 to 597 B.C. The scriptural references for this man, as we close out the southern kingdom, 2 Kings 24, verses 8 through 17, and verses 27 through 30. 2 Chronicles 36, 9 through 10. And Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 31 through 34. So deal with this man specifically. So we're going to cover him now. And he's in this aspect of Jeremiah. He's referred to in other ways or what happens in his reign, but that's specific. His name, Jehoiakim, means Jehovah will establish or uphold. Jehovah, so that's the J-E-H-O. Jehoiakim means Jehovah will establish. Now, just so you'll know, if you were to read the passage, 1 Chronicles 3:16, Jeremiah 24, verse 1, he is called Jeconiah, J-E-C-O-N-I-A-H, Jeconiah. Jehovah will be steadfast. All right, let's note a few things in regard to the man very quickly. Jehoiakim is 18 years old when he took the throne over. when he assumed the throne. And he reigns for a very, very brief time, not even a year. He reigns for about 3 or 4 months. These few months are characterized by evil. He will bring in great evil in a very brief period of time. You know, you've got to realize a national disaster and catastrophe, it can happen like that. It doesn't have to take a long time. I mean, you know, we go to bed tonight and tomorrow morning, you know, who knows what will be out there, snow and ice and all the rest of it. And it's like the crash in the stock market in 29. And it was the suddenness that really hurt a lot of people and just disoriented. I had to write in a senior economics course at University of Houston, and where I majored in economics, and my main paper was dealing with what did not have to happen in respect of the crash. And one of the things, and it dealt really with the human factor in regard to the entire crash situation. And one of the things was, it was just the horror that struck people, kind of like this morning, just the fear. And that's really what caused so many people. It really didn't need to fall apart. And America really didn't need, outside, of course, we look at all the divine and that type of thing, just from the human standpoint, the economic standpoint. But it happened so suddenly. Yesterday, everything's so great. And then you wake up and the whole stock market has crashed and you're poor and all of that, and people just fell apart. And you can't do that under pressure. It's what we studied this morning. You can't let even sudden changes just crash you out. You've got to be able, because if you can handle those first few hours or days of a sudden crash, you're going to make it. And everything's going to be not all right in that sense, but you don't have to go out and commit suicide. And the suddenness did it. But what I want you to understand is, it doesn't take long when God finally sets in with his discipline. All right, his reign is characterized by evil. He is the successor. He is a successor son of Jehoiakim. He's his son. And he took over just as Nebuchadnezzar was moving against Jerusalem. In his behalf, that's a bad time to have to take over. It's like going in on the fourth quarter and the game's already over and you've beaten and your team is slaughtered, and the other team, their defense just feels free to eat quarterbacks and all the rest of it. Well, that's with the conditions that he took over. Let's lay the foundation now. What I want to do now is lay some foundation under this man that will help you understand Jeremiah and things we're going to see in Jeremiah. Because this is what Jeremiah prophesied and then dealt with. And then when we get to Jeremiah, I want to quickly go over the Lamentations while all of this is fresh in your mind, and we can understand the book of Lamentations in the midst of all of this. Jeremiah's historical, spiritual, that type of thing. Lamentations is going to be more, okay, let's look at this now. Let's look at it all in a whole other perspective. But all of that is in the book of Lamentations. So next Sunday night, hopefully, if we get to finish Jeremiah tonight, then next Sunday we can look at Lamentations and put the whole thing together. All right, one, Nebuchadnezzar. And we've learned now we just call him Neb. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He's a king of Babylon. He led a campaign against Jerusalem in 598. He is going to lead a campaign I'm going to put it right here in a corner, in a box. 586 B.C. 586 is the fifth cycle of discipline, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Okay? So this, just to keep you in tune of what's going on. In 598, Nebuchadnezzar led a campaign against Jerusalem. It was the second invasion by the Chaldean Empire. His second invasion by the Chaldean Empire of Judah. Now, point two. Jehoiakim, the king we're now looking at, who only was a king for only 3 or 4 months, Jehoiakim went out with his mother. Now, he's mama's boy. He's just a mama's boy. He's a little crybaby. And so here's mama's boy with mama. And he goes out with his mother and surrendered to the ruler from Babylon. I'm sure she encouraged him that this was the wise thing to do. She didn't want her little boy to get hurt. And so he's a coward, a mama's boy, a reversionist, in evil, Baal worship. I don't know if there's anything nice we can say outside of his name. But he went out and he surrendered to the king of Babylon. Point three. His mother's name is Nehushta, N-E-H-U-S-H-T-A, N-E-H-U-S-H-T-A. She was apparently a rather attractive woman of royalty. She's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 26, 22 through 23. So that's why I want to go through this, because all the way kind of bouncing around now, we're going to go back and forth with kings and everything. So this is his mother. Now point four. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the invading king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took the city this time. Took the city. He took all the treasure from the temple and all the treasure out of the king's palace. He confiscated all the golden articles of furniture that were made by Solomon. So without any battles or anything, he just came in and took everything. All the gold, all the silver, all the wealth of the temple, all of the wealth of the palace. Point five. But not only did he take the wealth, not only did he take the wealth of the temple of Jehovah and the palace, the king's palace, but he also took captives. He also took captives, of course, which was a custom. He took into slavery governmental officials. He also took off all the ranger-trained military personnel. Obviously, you want to take those. He took back, and those are the elite soldiers, the elite trained. He took back the elite trained, the military ranger type, military personnel. He took back all men with special technical training, scientists, people who were entrepreneurs and very successful. And he also took back very wealthy men. In other words, men who knew how to think and how to make money and how to run a business. All of this is very common. You take back those type of people, the beautiful women, and people that would be a danger to you, and people that will be a help to you once they got back home. In fact, he took everyone and left the poor, the ignorant, the sick in the land. Sick, lame, and lazy, he left them. You don't need to carry back the sick, lame, and lazy, and you don't have to worry about them either. So he left the sick, lame, and lazy. Point six, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 22, prophesied that none of the sons of Jehoiakim would sit on the throne. Point seven, Nebuchadnezzar took King Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar took the king Jehoiakim and his mother into captivity into Babylon. All of this had been prophesied and was in fulfillment of the word of God. In fact, he took 10,000 of the upper influential class of people. Now, I'll remember all of this because when we've already studied it. But in the remember when we studied Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, rebuilding of the walls and everything. Okay, all those people. This is the type of people of the Jews. I'll learn how to speak someday. These are the Jews that were taken over. So here is the Persian Gulf, and here is Babylon, and over here is Jordan Valley. Now, remember what kind of Jews that we're going to have that are going to come back. We're dealing with sons and daughters of very elite type of people, very disciplined people. The Jews that will return and the Jews that decide to stay, but we're going to be dealing not with too many sick, lame, and lazy. These are going to be aristocrats, military-type personnel, very well-established families. And sons and daughters of families are going to be the Jews that will come back to rebuild the kingdom, rebuild the city and the nation and the walls. So just to kind of orient you what kind of people we're going to have in rebuilding of the nation. But 10,000 of the upper class were taken into captivity. Zedekiah is going to be the next ruler, the final one, the last one. And you can just imagine what quality of people he's going to have to reign over. I mean, he's got nothing. He's got a bunch of knuckleheads out there to reign. I'm just throwing that in so you can kind of see the acceleration now to the fall. There are two reasons for the mass deportation. Two reasons for the mass deportation. One, to enrich Nebuchadnezzar's own empire. To enrich Nebuchadnezzar's own empire with great minds, leadership, technical ability. And two, to leave Judah so broken in resource, both financially and in human resource, that Judah would never be able to form a rebellion. This is given in Ezekiel 17:14. All right, point eight. As for Jehoiakim, our king, Jehoiakim, he will never return from captivity. He never returns to Jerusalem from captivity. Jehoiakim spent 36 years in prison. He will remain in prison until the death of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar will reign for 43 years in Babylon and died at an old age of 84. Point nine, still dealing in some things with the king now. I don't want you to get disoriented by point nine because it's going somewhere. Nebuchadnezzar's son succeeded his father through the throne. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's son, his name is a nice, wonderful name for a dog. If you have a dog looking for a name, Evil Merodach. Evil Merodach. Point 10. Evil Merodach had been thrown into prison by his own father. See, we think our soap operas are exciting and new in history. You know, we're just, you know, families have been families. You know, we can go all the way back to Cain and Abel, but families are wonderful things to have around. And But Evil Merodach was thrown into prison by his own father. There he met Jehoiakim, and they became friends in prison. So Babylonian, the Chaldean, Evil Merodach, thrown into jail, prison by his father, met the Jew who was taken into captivity, Jehoiakim, and they became good friends. Evil Merodach forgot his old prison buddy when he got out, however. He forgot his old buddy when he got out of prison. And that's one of those deals of, prison friends aren't lasting friends. All right, point 11. Jehoiakim. Oh, yeah, I always liked. Some of you are laughing. I always liked my favorite TV show is the repeat of the Rockford Files late at night. And he always has some good old friends from prison coming to visit him. All right, point 11. Jehoiakim was in prison 17 years. Excuse me, 37. Jehoiakim was in prison for 37 years when Evil Merodach ascended to the throne. And now that he is a king, he remembers his old friend Jehoiakim and gets him out of prison. Not only does he get him out of prison, he appoints the previous king of Judah into a high position in his own staff. And Jehoiakim will die eating fine food and living in nice quarters the remainder of his life. Jehoiakim is the second king of Judah to be taken into Babylon. Manasseh was the first king to be taken into captivity. Manasseh, when he was taken, you'll recall, made reversion recovery, went back and ruled again, and became a pretty good king. So Jehoiakim's the second. 13. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, the previous king of Judah, died in a foreign land with no love nor desire to return to the promised land. He is greatly condemned by the prophet Jeremiah. He is greatly condemned by the prophet Jeremiah, and I'll show you that when we get to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah will skip around and deal with Jehoiakim's mother, Jehoiakim himself, different things. So that's why we have to get it now, and then we can survey the book of Jeremiah. But he'll be greatly criticized by Jeremiah for his actions. All right, 14. There were a few believers, a pivot of believers, positive to doctrine, but they were too small to turn the tide for the nation. And we're going to deal with those in the book of Jeremiah, especially in Lamentations. And finally, 15, in Jeremiah chapter 24, Jeremiah prophesies that the remnant of positive volition will come out of those who were taken into captivity. Jeremiah prophesies that the remnant of positive volition of the pivot will come out of those who were taken into captivity, not those who were left behind. And that's very indicative of things that might happen in your life. It may look like life's all over, but really it isn't. It's just a new headquarters, a new place to function. Those who were left behind went further into reversionism and idolatry. All right, that takes care of Jehoiakim. Now, to finish the picture, let's look at the last king and the fall, and then we'll be ready to finish up on Jeremiah and Lamentations. The last king and the fall of Judah. So let's get to work on that. The last king is a king named Zedekiah. Z-E-D-E-K-I-A-H. Z-E-D-E-K-I-A-H. Zedekiah, 20th and final king of the southern kingdom. 597 to 586. Scriptures dealing with the man, 2 Kings 24, verse 17, through chapter 25, verse 21. 2 Kings 24, 17 through 25, 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 11 through 21. His name comes from Zadok, and Zadok means righteousness, and the I-A-H at the end of his name, that's Jehovah, so his name means righteousness of Jehovah, or Jehovah is righteous. And what that means is Jehovah is justice, and it is with the justice of God that we have to adjust to, and it's a warning that the nation is taken out in the fifth cycle of discipline because God is a God of righteousness and of justice. All right, let's note some introductory principles or points in regard to this king. One, first of all, he was made king, he was appointed king by Nebuchadnezzar. No, Neb appointed Zedekiah king. And you know what kind of people a king always appoints when they leave? Someone that'll, you know, lapdog, and we already know he's with the sick, lame, and lazy. Not much of a leader. He had been taken back in captivity. So point one, he is made king by Nebuchadnezzar. Point two, he was not the son of Jehoiakim. He was not the son of Jehoiakim. He is actually Jehoiakim's uncle. And that means that Josiah is his father. Josiah is his father, the last good king of the southern kingdom. So Josiah is the last king, Zedekiah's father. So Josiah is his father. Jehoiakim, the previous king, had no son to sit on the throne of David. And that's by the wrath and judgment of God. Jeremiah tells us that. Three, his name was originally Mattaniah, M-A-T-T-A-N-I-A-H. And Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to Zedekiah. Whenever a king appointed someone as their king, in other words, a conquering ruler would appoint someone of those people, he changed their name and to give a close tie between the conquering king and the new ruler. All right, point four. He was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he will reign in the closing years of the nation's history, some 11 years, 597 to 586. Point five, his mother's name is Hamutal, H-A-M-U-T-A-L. She's the mother of Jehoahaz, the evil king that we studied. Her sons didn't bring her much happiness. Her husband did, very positive. A very wonderful man was Josiah. But Josiah, very positive to Bible doctrine. His wife, positive. They gave birth to a bunch of scoundrels for sons. But that's the dice you throw when you have children. All right? I wouldn't say that your pastor worded it that way if I were you. Find some other way to word that. But you get my point. All right, point six, his reign is characterized as evil, anti-doctrine, anti-the Word of God, in other words. Very evil and hostile. So he's in what we might parallel with Cosmic 2, hostility, hatred. Zedekiah, point seven. Zedekiah was Josiah's youngest son. He was his youngest son, the full brother of Jehoahaz. He's Josiah's youngest son and the full brother of Jehoahaz, J-E-H-O-A-H-A-Z. When Josiah died in combat, Zedekiah was only 10 years old. All right, now, let's take a look at his rule. Point one, remember that the type of the caliber of people that are in the land that he's ruling, they're poor, parasites, ignorant, stupid, lazy, lame, sick, idolatrous, negative to the Word of God, no moral courage, no battle courage, love to live off of other people, parasites, welfare-type people. And so that gives you an idea of his reign. Personally, I would have left. I mean, you can call it a coward, whatever you want. I'd have looked at my kingdom and I'd have said, you know, my kingdom for a woman, you know, something, anything. I would have gotten out of there. But we'll hand it to him. He decided some kingdom's better than no kingdom. And he hung around. But these are the kind of people. Ezekiel, if you want to read, Ezekiel chapter 8 describes the land and the people at this time. Ezekiel tells us what they're like. All right. And he calls it a cesspool. So Ezekiel didn't think much of them either. All right, point one continuing. When Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah king and changed his name, he made the new king swear allegiance. He made the new king swear allegiance and loyalty, and he made him do it by the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of Judah. Nice little twist. Afraid that Nebuchadnezzar had more respect as an unbeliever for the God of Judah than the Jews had of their God. Point two, Zedekiah was a man of no character. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar had some clue about this, but he did not keep his word, did not keep his oath. And soon Zedekiah formed a rebellion against the king of Babylon. That's a lot of stupid, to form a rebellion against the powerful nation of Babylon or Chaldean Empire with a bunch of rejects. But he tries it. I mean, you can forget the movies, The Dirty Dozen and all of that. That's very rare. David did it. David took a bunch of renegades and went into the cave area and turned them into a great army. But that's rare. Zedekiah doesn't have that kind of leadership. So, point three. With the caliber of people in captivity and the caliber of people that he had, no stability, no moral courage, no battle courage, the prophet simply exhorted them, and by prophet we're dealing with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, exhorted them not to break their oath made to Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel chapter 17, 14 through 16, and you really have to deal carefully with these prophets. You have to understand why they say what they do, because people, a sick ideal of patriots, are going to really get mad at Jeremiah and Ezekiel for that kind of stuff, telling them to keep their word and their oath. Oh, why should we do that? You know, you're a coward. You agree with Babylon. No, I don't agree with them, but I'm a little in tune with reality. Doctrine keeps you in tune with reality. And, you know, they're very powerful. If they breathe our way, we're going to die. And that's when you come to those kind of passages in Jeremiah, and I'll show them to you, and Ezekiel, at this time, beckoning the people on how to adjust. You got to be careful. And that happens all the time in history. Person that can really understand the circumstances, and everybody thinks they're a traitor and all. Of course, you know, you have to be very careful, because there are times when you have to fight. There were people in the underground in Europe, and other people said, let's just give in to the Nazis and live with them and all of that. And other people, true patriots, didn't. And so you really have to be careful. And if you don't know, just keep your mouth shut. And it's you have to deal with these kind of things in a very cautious way historically. All right, point four. All right, so point three, we have the beckoning by the prophets to keep the oath made to Nebuchadnezzar. Point four, they did not do it. They did not listen. And they would not learn from the prophets. And so, therefore, the disaster is about to become on the country. Jeremiah 27 warns them not to rebel against Neb, and to be very careful in the manner in which they handled themselves, but they would not do it. Five, some of the petty prophets, we call these the TV preachers, some of the petty prophets took advantage of the situation. They rejected Jeremiah's teaching and came down against Jeremiah. And they stirred up the peasant people against Jeremiah and against Ezekiel. They told them that recovery was very possible and prosperous peace was on its way. I'll show you this in Jeremiah. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what they will tell the people in the book of Jeremiah. And they will get the people very upset and mad at Jeremiah. All right. Point six, Zedekiah will make a visit to Babylon himself. We'll see this in Jeremiah 51. Zedekiah will make a visit to Babylon. Took little gifts that he could, and this was to assure Nebuchadnezzar of his loyalty. You know, always be careful when somebody assures you of their loyalty. That's your first clue. Scott, we know that the people that follow sports. The first time an owner says the coach has his job and that's everything solid, you know the guy's going to be gone. I mean, next week, new coach is being looked for. When people have, when they're in a position where they swear undying loyalty, and it really is not called for, so you're in trouble. You know that. And Nebuchadnezzar should have learned from modern-day football, but I guess that's impossible, huh? All right, point seven. Zedekiah demonstrates that he has no confidence or faith in the Lord to handle the captivity situation. And therefore, he will lead a rebellion and break his sworn word, which he swore in the name of Jehovah. See, that's why Nebuchadnezzar had him swear in the name of Jehovah. So the king breaks his word that he swore in the name of Jehovah. So finally, eight, God brings his final wrath against Jerusalem and Judah for their negative volition to the first advent, to the Messiah, to Bible doctrine, to the law, and then for their going into evil and idolatry. So finally, God now brings in the final wrath against Jerusalem and against Judah for all of their evil and all of their negative volition. Nine, Zedekiah ran to Pharaoh of Egypt. He did not trust the Lord, and he ran to the Pharaoh of Egypt for help, just as Pekah in the time of Isaiah will go to Assyria for help. This man, Zedekiah, will run to the king of Egypt. And you'll see this, those of you who come to this class, a lot, how people are always running somewhere else. And it never occurs to these people to go to the Lord. And that's the Christ-centered life that we're trying to study in all of our classes. You go to the Lord. You don't go to man. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. You don't go to man. You go to the Lord. And I hope that as we go through it, even in outline form, you pick up that historical fact. You do not run to people. You go to the Lord. That's what one reason he's there. All right, so point nine, Zedekiah did not trust the Lord. He ran to the Pharaoh of Egypt for aid. And he futilely attempted to form a confederation. What he wanted to do was form a confederation with all the nations. He wanted to get everybody to go against Babylon. Wanted to get everybody to go against Babylon. Now, I'll tell you what he ran up with. It's a good idea, and if you win, we're on your side. And or it's a good idea, and if you get so far, then we'll join you. But nobody was ready to go against the power of the Babylonian or Chaldean Empire. Period. Nobody was going to do that. Nobody's stupid as Israel, as Judah was. So Zedekiah really wasn't able to form the confederation because everybody knew better than attacking the nation. Now, point 10. In the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, Nebuchadnezzar led a major campaign against Jerusalem. Led a major campaign, military campaign against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged into the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar sought out divination as to his attack on Jerusalem, demons. Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 18 through 23. So Nebuchadnezzar sought a little supernatural power in the form of demons. Point 11, Nebuchadnezzar's army bivouacked around Jerusalem for several months. In other words, he put up his station around the city of Jerusalem, much like Caesar did in 70 AD. Point 12, the Pharaoh of Egypt will make a futile attempt to give aid to Zedekiah. the Pharaoh of Egypt, and by the way, this is going to be because of Jeremiah. The Pharaoh of Egypt will give to make a futile attempt to help Zedekiah. But he and his army will turn tail and run. They will just, the first time that Nebuchadnezzar even turns around and sort of barks at them, they take off. Send a little squad after them of men, and boy, you have never seen an army get out of there so fast as the Pharaoh's army took off. All right, let's look at the fall of Jerusalem, which we'll deal with, namely with Lamentations more than Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar, point one, Nebuchadnezzar turned his great army around and returned to capture Jerusalem. He shoved them out to get Egypt out of there, and now he's ready to attack Jerusalem. Point two, the battle will drag out over 18 months. Three, while in this period, a famine will break out in the city. Same thing we saw in 70 AD with Rome around the walls. A famine will break out in the city. No food was found to eat. They ran out of water. And they start dealing with the principle we've already noted of killing each other, cooking their babies, all the horrible things that we have studied. Just a little principle, when you get out of the plan of God, it is going to be very horrible as far as your life is concerned under judgment. Point four, the evil of the people, I'm talking about the Jews inside the wall, reached an all-time low like that of the northern kingdom. Mothers were actually boiling their children in boiling water to eat them. Five, and remember, these are God's chosen people. But when you get into reversionism and get totally out of the plan of God, you cannot believe what you will do. You know, people, I'll never do that. And don't ever say that. Don't ever say, I would never do that about anything. You don't know what will happen in total reversionism. All right. Point five, Nebuchadnezzar's army finally broke through the walls of Jerusalem. Don't get frightened. We don't have all the details that we did on the siege in 70 AD that we spent a couple of months on. We don't have those kind of plans. Now, with Titus kept good plans. Josephus gave us good plans, so we know how the walls fell in 70 AD. But we don't know. So we just know that Nebuchadnezzar's army made a breach in the walls and broke into the city of Jerusalem. Point six, Panic set out in the city, just as it did in 70 AD. Remember, the fire that destroyed much of the temple was not set by the Romans. It was set by the Jews in panic. So here we have the same thing in 586. The panic set out in the people of the city. All the soldiers broke rank and tried to sneak out through various breaches in the walls, under the walls, the waterways. And people tried to get out to the king's garden. Point seven, Zedekiah, a brave and wonderful king, you know, the captain of the ship, supposed to go down with the ship. Not Zedekiah, don't count on it. Women and children first, get out of my way. I'm getting in the boat first. That's Zedekiah. He betrayed the city and ran. He betrayed the city and ran. And became showed that he was a total coward. Eight, Nebuchadnezzar's forces, however, pursued after the king, and they overtook him on the plains of Jericho, just north of Jerusalem. Overtook him on the plains of Jericho, where the remains of that great city were. They captured the king and brought him back to Nebuchadnezzar at a little city called Riblah, R-I-B-L-A-H, a city that lies between Palestine and Babylon. Nine, Nebuchadnezzar ordered that Zedekiah's sons be killed before his eyes. Nebuchadnezzar ordered that Zedekiah's sons be killed before his eyes, before him, in other words, he said, and then, while looking at his sons being killed, his eyes were to be burned out. A hot poker type thing would be stuck in his eye, and he would be blinded, and the last thing that he would see was his sons dying. All right, 11. By the way, remember all of this when we come to Lamentations. All that's going on, what's happened inside of the city, what's happened to the families, what's happened to the Jews, and you'll be able to understand the book of Lamentations, the crying of the prophet. That's what Lamentations means. All right, 10. After blinding Zedekiah, he was chained with double brass chains and carried off to Babylon in captivity. Blinded in his eyes as he was blinded in his soul. 11. Zedekiah died. Let me just tell this group one thing. These things are horrible. It can never happen to us. Don't believe it. Just a few years ago, people were burned in concentration camps. In this century, man hasn't changed through all of history. And I don't know the point that the degradation or a maladjustment in America, but I just want you to understand and understand history and what happened in Europe and what happened like in here is, you know, we like to think we're civilized and all of these things. Don't you believe that? Because it's just a few years ago that worse treatment than this was done to human beings. And so the fifth cycle of discipline, when God finally steps in judgment against the nation, you're talking about suffering that you can't believe. So this is a very serious thing in regard to the plan of God in history and what God does to people and what God's justice and judgment does when people are maladjusted. And this type of thing goes on through history. So just want to bear that in mind. Point of light, aren't you glad you came to the house of the Lord tonight? All right, point 11. Zedekiah died in the prisons of Babylon, and his body was not returned to Jerusalem. Now, Scripture does imply, and I'm going to be honest with this man, Scripture seems to imply that Zedekiah made some type of recovery, spiritual recovery, before his death in Babylon and died with some type of peace made in his soul. So, apparently before this man died, he was able to understand the prophets. He remembered all that the prophets had said. They didn't have Braille, so he wasn't able to read anything. He had to go by all the Jeremiah, Zedekiah, Ezekiel, and all the prophets and things that he knew. And when he was sitting in the darkness in prison in Babylon, apparently the Word of God seems to imply that he made some type of recovery. All right, 12. Zedekiah was weak, evil, and arrogant, and a very cruel man himself. And it took all of this from the justice of God to bring him about to recovery. And that's what I was trying to say New Year's Eve that I'm going to be developing on Tuesday nights in our study of Pharaoh. What characterizes the world and America today is our cold and our blackout of the soul, our hard-heartedness, and the callousness of the people of our time. We're a very cruel type of people. The things that we allow happen to children, to other people, to women in our society, and we do not care. And we can do a lot of rhetoric, but it doesn't mean a thing. We really do not care what we do to children in this country, what we do to women in this country. We are a very cold-hearted people, and it may just take a lot of justice to wake us up back to reality. We have moved to a very cruel type of people in this country. And so it takes, when you reach that point in your life, like a child, when you reach the point where it just, the mother can beat and the father can beat and beat, and nothing's going to get through. Well, people can get that way. And when you get that way as a people, as a mass, as a society, then God really has to do something to shake us up and wake us up and bring us back to reality. And America is really a cold, callous, hardened people. And we're no different than Pharaoh. We're no different than these people with our hardness that we have in this country today. All right. 13. Well, I tell you what, let me skip that. Finally, Babylon, under the rulership of Nebuchadnezzar, burned the temple to the ground. The Jews had rejected it. It no longer served a purpose. What need was there of a temple when no one wanted it? No one worshipped in it. Therefore, God removed himself from it and then removed the temple itself. Nebuchadnezzar then destroyed and burnt the walls in the city of Jerusalem to the ground, completely and totally destroyed. The great city of David was now in shambles due to negative revelation of the people. Now, what we're going to be seeing in the rest of Jeremiah and Lamentations next Sunday night is prophecy, and then going right up to what we just studied, and then the description and understanding of all that's going on. And so that'll be the next two books that we're going to cover. All right, we'll finish Jeremiah and then finish Lamentations next week. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in Galatians, which I will warn you is also not a very pleasant study tonight. All right, let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Bible doctrine, for it brings us to the point of reality in regard to so many things historically, whether we're studying Galatians or whether we're studying the Old Testament. Negative volition, negative response, maladjustment brings evil on the people and therefore demands the justice of God to step in. So, Father, we pray that we will be exhorted, that we will be challenged by the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.